I do invite you to go with me to John chapter 14 as we're going to pick up our study in verses 7 through verse 14. And as you think about what we've already read this morning, and this disciples being told that Jesus was going away, that Jesus was going to prepare a place for them in his Father's house, you've got to continue to imagine, wow, what was this like for the disciples? This reality that Jesus is saying, I'm going away, that I'm going to be betrayed by one of you, that Peter's going to deny me three times even before the next morning. All of this is, you know, all the officials, they're in hiding because the officials are looking for Jesus and they're looking for his disciples. And then Jesus says to them, I'm going to prepare a place in my Father's house. That they had to be just their minds reeling, astounded and yet puzzled at the same time. Especially when Jesus told them that they knew the way to where he was going because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through faith in him. Can't make any more exclusive claim than that, right? Jesus was claiming to be the only way to God, the source of absolute truth, the only one who can provide for us everlasting life. But as we're going to see, this was only the beginning of what they needed to understand about their relationship to him before he went away. Because their being Jesus' disciples was about much more than him securing a place for them in his Father's house for the future. Just as our relationship to him is, yes, about that, but it's about much more than that. And yet they didn't understand. They didn't fully understand who he was. They didn't fully understand his calling upon their lives going forward, and how they were to serve and represent him in his physical absence. And I would submit to you that we never fully understand that, do we? We're constantly growing to come to know who is Jesus in his fullness and what is his call upon our life. So Jesus added something to his revelation of being the way, the truth, and the life that would take their understanding and our understanding much further. He said to them, astoundingly, he said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. In other words, if they had really known who Jesus was and who they were dealing with, then they would have realized that they were coming to know the Father at the same time. But going on from here, that they were going to realize that they did know the Father through knowing Jesus, and they had seen God the Father. And so you hear those words, and it raises all kinds of questions, right? What exactly is Jesus saying about his relationship to God the Father, first of all, in this statement? And what does it mean? What did it mean for their relationship to God through Jesus? And what does it mean to us if we've come to believe in Jesus? Well, as we pick up this Jesus' words, consider what he reveals more to us. And think about this whole big picture, kind of beginning in verse chapter 13. It's sometimes called the Upper Room Discourse, because this is a huge discourse of Jesus revealing all these kinds of things that they needed to know before he went away. Hear the word of God as I read it for us. Again, beginning in verse 7, we'll go through verse 14. It says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This is, again, God's word to us this Lord's Day. Well, as you can see this morning, we've seen Thomas kind of jump into the picture. Well, this morning, who do we see jump into the picture in the conversation? Well, we see Philip jump into the conversation at this point. Well, what must have seemed like a reasonable request, yet it did reveal to them how little the disciples understood who Jesus is. Because Philip pipes up and what does he say? Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Now, if you put that in your own words, what do you think Philip's saying? Well, just let us see God the Father. Just give us a glimpse for a second, or give us another sign, give us a vision or something, and show us your special relationship to the Father, and that's all we'll need, and we'll be okay going forward, and we'll be okay to trust you. Something like that had to be going on in Philip's mind, right? Maybe he was even thinking of how in the Old Testament, remember how Moses said, Lord, would you show me your glory? Would you give me a glimpse that I might see your glory? Or of other Old Testament saints who were given a special revelation from God when God was calling them to do something mighty. You know, we've probably all had moments in our life where you've either thought or maybe you've even said out loud when times were hard or times were uncertain, when you said, Lord, just show me something. Just give me a sign. Just show me you're real. Or show me you're at work. Everybody, y'all raise your hand, say, yeah, that's me. We've all wished for those kinds of things, right? And it's interesting coming to this passage and seeing Philip's request. Do you realize that in an incredible way, God's answered that request? God's answered that request for all of us in Jesus coming to earth. And yet, Philip didn't understand it. And many times we don't realize it, right? Because look at what Jesus said. He said, Philip, have I been with you so long? And you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Now think about what that means. That means that Jesus has made the Father fully known in himself. So that to know and to comprehend Jesus is to fully know and comprehend the Father. And that's what he means when the word see. There's three or four different Greek words that mean see. And we have one word for see, okay? You know, there's a see with your sight. And then what do we say sometimes? Oh, I see. Well, that's another Greek word entirely. But it's all translated into English as see, 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 see. But here it's like, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You getting it? If you've really comprehended who I am, then you've seen the Father. Why are you asking then? Why are you asking for me to show you the Father? And think about then what that means if we go all the way back to the beginning of Genesis, where did Genesis come from? John. If we go back to the beginning of John in chapter 1 and verse 18, and it says, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. That's what John was about to write about, or was writing about. No one's ever seen God. But Jesus has made him known. How is he able to make him known? Well, because as it says here, as it says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Or go to Paul's writing, and how does he describe Jesus? That he is the image of the invisible God. He's the image of the invisible God. Or go to the writer of Hebrews, how he puts it. He says, long ago, in many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. But then listen to how he describes the Son. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And so what we are coming to understand is God is a spirit, God the Father, and cannot be seen. But Jesus is the radiance or the glory of God through whom he speaks and makes himself perfectly known. And he is identical in nature and in therefore in his attributes. And therefore to have an encounter with Jesus is to have an encounter with God. Gets deep real quick, doesn't it? And of course, what does Jesus say? I've been displaying this to you all along. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Hadn't this unity of being of Jesus with the Father been evident to him in the 3 years Jesus had been with him? And especially in these two ways. In the first way, through his word, through authority, the authority of his words. How he perfectly and accurately spoke for God. Do you remember how it was said in different times over the Gospels? People would respond to Jesus' his speaking and teaching, and what would they say? No one ever spoke like this man. We've never heard anyone like him before. Why was that? Because again, he speaks. He speaks the very word of God because he is God's Son. And if you're at a point in time where you haven't seen this, then I would venture you maybe haven't spent very much time in the Gospels. If you spend very much time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, wow. Something different here. Something hugely different. And of course, if that weren't enough, then Jesus' exhortation, then Philip, believe on account of the miracles, of the signs, of the works themselves. The many miraculous signs that he performed that could have only been done by him being in the Father and the Father being in him. Seven of which are recorded for us in John's Gospel, which illustrate the scope of his power in this area, in this area, in this area, in this area, over death, over disease, over nature, over everything. He has power. And so think about what the implications are, because the implications are for us the same. If we've come to see who Jesus is through his word and works, then we've come to see and know God for ourselves. God has revealed himself to us personally. Jesus' words and work and his person are where we look to hear from God, to come to know God. It's our answer to every situation we find ourselves in. And we find that he speaks to us through his word. How many times can you say that if you've been a believer for a long time, how God's used a portion of his word and, oh, he ministered to your spirit. And you knew, this is God's word to me. This is just what I needed to hear. This applies to me and my situation. We have that at all times. We have it before us. But as you think about this, do you realize, though, that this is is not understood, it's not believed by a growing number of people. Even a growing number of people identify themselves as Christians. I don't know if you're familiar with Ligonier Ministries. It's the ministry that R.C. Sproul founded. And every 2 years, it releases what it's called a State of Theology Survey. And it just released this past week or two its latest one, where it uses a pretty well-known, reliable group to do different surveys for them. And here's what it found. It found, first of all, that a majority of the general U.S. population rejects the deity of Christ and merely believes that Jesus was a great teacher and nothing more. And that trend is continuing to increase. That Jesus is just a great teacher. But secondly, it found that almost a third of Americans who say that they believe the gospel also agree with that statement. That Jesus is merely a teacher and nothing more. That they do not understand really the divinity of Jesus. That to know Jesus is to see Jesus is to see the Father. That Jesus is the divine Son of God. But think how monumental that is. Because if you don't believe that Jesus is the divine Son, then it breaks down his ability to be the way, the truth, and the life. And as the article concluded, it said if Jesus' claim to be God is false, then he was either delusional or deceptive, but could not have been a great teacher. Because he clearly claimed to be the Son of God and to be divine and to have all the essence and the attributes of God himself. So think about the implications of this lack of understanding and belief. First, it's disastrous. It would be disastrous for our souls to not understand that. And obviously, it's a disastrous movement. It's disastrous for the state of the church in the United States going forward if this trend continues. Well, secondly, the second thing, major thing we need to understand, and they needed to understand about their relationship to God the Father through Jesus, was the work that he was calling them to do. Once again, Jesus makes an astounding statement. He says in verse 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." That's an astounding statement, right? You'll do the works that I do. What works is Jesus talking about? Is he talking about you'll do miracles, you'll do greater things? Well, we know the disciples did perform some miracles. But what works is he talking about? Well, if we look within the context, I believe the works involved are in revealing God the Father to the world by making Jesus known to them and that he's the way, the truth, and the life. And I think that makes sense since he says, I'm going to the Father, but how could he, and they would continue to make him known, but how could he say that they would do greater works than these? Well, no one's doing a greater work than him in dying on the cross, right? In raising the dead, in all these kinds of ways. And so it's not the miraculous works that he's talking about. But when he says greater works, what does he really mean? Well, most people, scholars that I read, believe that it's the greater work of through the testimony of the apostles, the advancement of God's kingdom and the spread of the gospel would spread far beyond Jerusalem and in Judea. And it would all come on account of Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension and the pouring out of his Holy Spirit upon his church. If we go to the book of Acts, we find you know, at the point of Jesus' ascension, we see 120 disciples kind of gathered, followers. We know that 500 people saw Jesus, as it said in 1 Corinthians 15 after his resurrection. But then on the day of Pentecost, how many people were converted in one day? 3,000 were converted in one day. And the gospel began to go out from there to more and more, to more and more, to Jerusalem, Judea, to the uttermost parts of the world. And so that's what it seems that Jesus is referring to here. With Jesus having accomplished what the Father sent him to do, there would be much greater clarity as to the person and work, and then he would be given all authority and from heaven be pouring out his Spirit and bringing about this work of the gospel going all throughout the world. But here's an interesting thing to consider. Notice that Jesus wasn't just talking about the disciples, but what did he say? Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Whoever. Why is that? Well, because the more we truly come to know Christ for who he is, the more we're going to naturally be about the work of making him known. Do y'all agree with that? You're going to be more about that. There's probably something you learned this week about somebody and you wanted to tell somebody else and make it known, right? Did you see my team beat so-and-so? Did you see that? Did you hear what so-and-so did? And you naturally want to tell somebody else, right? If we, the more we come to know who Jesus is, it should be, it will, to make him known to others. Because we've come to, and in coming to know Jesus, again, we've come to know God and how to have life through knowing him. And to know that we have a future, we have a hope, that we have a God that loves us no matter what. And a God who will save not only us and others. And with that being the work that we're called to go about and we're to be doing, Jesus then gives them and us an incredible encouragement. He says something else very astounding in verse 13. He says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, when most people read these verses, what do you think they focus on? What word? He'll do anything. And sometimes people's immediate reaction is, well, Jesus said that he'll do anything. If Jesus said that if I ask for anything, he'll do it or give it to me. And if we define anything as just anything, we know that's not exactly right, right? He won't give us anything that's sinful or evil or in that nature, right? If you're looking for Nick and Noah, you know, if you ask for a Ferrari, don't think you're going to get that tomorrow or next week or next year. So what in the world is, what's he talking about? Well, we have to look a little closer because that's not exactly what Jesus said. The first thing we need to realize is that once again, Jesus is connecting himself to the Father. He's connecting himself to the Father. And how everything he does is for the glory of the Father. We get to the Father by going through Jesus, the name of God's Son. Because he is the authority of the Father and he acts on his behalf. And so I think the thing he's getting at is if we ask for that which will bring glory to the Father, we ask for those things, we can have confidence that He will do those things. We can have confidence in going out and doing the work of ministry as we're seeking to do the work that Jesus did. And so it's not that we can ask just simply, hey, I prayed in Jesus' name. I said Jesus' name. That, like, it's a magic formula because I just went through the motions of praying in Jesus' name. Now, to pray in Jesus' name is something we have to understand. First of all, we pray in Jesus' name. When we pray in Jesus' name, what are we really praying for, first of all? We're praying in acknowledgement that He's our way to God. He's the one that makes this access possible. He's our sacrifice. He's our righteousness. Do you understand what I'm... And so this is how we have access to God. I pray not in my own name. I don't pray in my own abilities because of any righteousness in myself and accept to be heard and received by you, God. But I pray in Jesus' name. Sometimes I say, and when I pray, through in Jesus' shed blood because of His blood offered up for me. That's how I know God hears my prayers and even receives me and will accept me. Y'all with me on that one? Okay. And at the same time, then if we think and take this to the work of God, we pray in Jesus' name. We pray for His glory, His honor, His work. We pray in that way. Because here's a lot of times where I think we get into trouble. And where we beat our heads sometimes against the wall and get frustrated. God, why aren't you answering me? Why aren't you doing anything? Because a lot of times I think we're praying in our own name. For our own glory. For our own selfish purposes. In our own righteousness. Something of that nature. It's deep and mysterious. I don't deny that. Prayer always will be. Listen to how the Reformation Study Bible puts it. It says, "This does not guarantee that God will do whatever we ask if only we add to our prayers the words, 'in Jesus Christ's name.' To pray in Christ's name is to identify with the purpose of Christ to the extent that our will has been identified with the will of God." And then interestingly, John himself, in his first epistle, he clarifies this for us. He says, "And this is the confidence that we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." It's in the will of the glory and for the glory of God. And therefore, hear the encouragement again in the greater context. The encouragement is for us to be about the work of making God's salvation known through making Jesus known and believing the great work that He will do through that, in praying in faith in Jesus' name because of who He is as God's Son and the Father being in Him and Him being in the Father. In praying then in confidence, praying for His work, praying because we know. Think about the difference. I'm praying in the name of Jesus. I'm praying. I know that You are God's Son. I know this is all about You. And I pray for you. Go back to the Lord's Prayer. I pray for Your kingdom to come. Your will to be done. I pray, hallowed be Thy name. That's a sense of what we're given here. And so, as we close up this morning, this passage, do you really recognize who Jesus is? That He's the only way to God. And who He is to see Him is to see the Father. And are you then doing the works that He did? Doing the works of sharing the gospel, of loving people unconditionally, of sacrificing yourself for others, because you love Him and you want to honor Him? And are we praying for Him to work through us and to work through others? Are we even praying specifically for things? Recognizing His power and His authority and being the only one who's the way to God. He's the only one that is going to give this person that we love so much over here a new life. He's the only one, through the truth that He gives, that's going to drive out the falsehood and is going to change the darkness that we see envelop this person or that person or this institution or that institution or this thing that we our hearts are burdened about. You know, and one of the things I'm learning about prayer is how more that I pray in response to who Jesus is, the more I believe my prayers are coming in line with His will. Does that make sense? What's been interesting, in addition to preaching through John and really being confronted with this week after week, I've been reading through two books by a man named Michael Reeves. One is called Delighting in the Trinity. The other is Rejoicing in Christ. And they, along with John, are helping me to even think and understand more deeply how God is our great triune God and how Jesus is the Word. And how there's nothing greater than knowing Him and making Him known. And I want to leave you with a quote from Delighting in the Trinity. And then we'll close. He says, "And so, in Jesus Christ, the Word of God, we see the most revealing revelation. In Jesus, we see that God is Father, Son, and Spirit, for He is beloved by the Father and anointed with the Spirit. In Jesus, we see a God so generous and kind that He gives Himself to us and comes to be with us. And since the Son is the image of the invisible God, the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, we may know, as He says, that anyone who has seen Me has seen the Father. If He were not truly God or the very being of the Father, He could not truly reveal God, and we would be left wondering if the God He represented is really as good as He. But given who He is, we may confidently and deliberately say that in Jesus we know God, for He is God Himself, and He comes not only to share the love of the Father with us, but also to share His knowledge of the Father with us. He comes that we might grow to know the Father as He knows the Father. Wonderfully then, because God is Father, Son, and Spirit, because the Father has a Word who is God of His very being and who is with Him and who knows Him, we can know Him and know Him with the intimacy no other God could allow." And so I encourage you, as we're encouraged throughout all the Scriptures, go to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Continually go to Jesus and to His Word and to His works. And what will you know? You'll know that you know God. And you'll know that God has spoken and revealed Himself to you. And you'll know that God is continuing to communicate to you and to meet your needs through His Word. Think on that as we pray. Lord God, we thank You and praise You for sending Your Son Jesus, the eternal Word, to come and to take on flesh, to come to walk among us, to come and to speak and to preach and teach, to come and do mighty works of of saving and healing. And of course, the greatest work of dying on the cross for our sins. And Lord, we thank you that we can know you through him. We thank you that we are even now called to be about the work of making you known. What a joy that is. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage us today to continue to draw near to you through Jesus. To draw near and to hear and to receive all that you have for us in your Son and in him being your Word, the Word. Lord, these things are deep and mysterious, but at the same time, they're exactly what we need. And Lord, we pray and ask that you would help us to, as Peter writes, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.